The Apostle John, in his great vision in the book of Revelation, says he hears what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Friends, we've been invited to join with that great multitude. But first, we're going to enjoy an item from our choir who have worked together with Guru over the last few weeks of lockdown to produce something quite extraordinary for us this morning. So let's take a look. Well, friends, a warm welcome to Scots Online, especially if this is your first time with us. If you enjoyed that treat from the choir, can I ask you to spread the word by going to the Scots Church page on Facebook or YouTube and hitting like or leaving a comment to get the word around, because that's something worth sharing with friends all around the world. We're hoping and planning that we'll be back together in person on Sunday, November 7th, which means next week will be our final all online service. A big thank you to those of you who have learned new skills, especially to join in. We'll be continuing our live stream once we're back in person to help those of you who aren't able to make it back into the city or won't be vaccinated in time. There'll be more details by email and in our service next Sunday. Now, I need to formally announce that the ABM, our annual meeting, is being held next Sunday, the 31st of October at 12:30 p.m. The meeting is open to communicant and adherent members of Scots Church, and details have been emailed and posted to everyone over the last week. We are meeting, of course, on Zoom, and those details will be emailed the day before the meeting. Postal voting is available, and as advised by mail, those postal votes must be received by the 25th of October. Now, please, if you're not a formal member, don't feel too left out. The meeting is, in one sense, a formality as we review and approve annual reports and audited financial statements. But it is actually important that those who are members take the responsibility seriously of good governance. The annual reports are online and freely available for your inspection before the meeting. Well, enough business, time for more praise of our God with the great hymn, one of my favourites, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Join me in prayer. Dear and loving Father, you are our Creator, the Creator of all things, visible and invisible. You are our Sustainer, holding all things together by the power of your word. You offer us, as you offer to all, redemption and reconciliation through the most precious gift of all, life to the full in and through your Son and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. God of mercy and grace, you know the secrets of our hearts, how blind we are to our own faults, and how harsh we are in judging others. Father God, pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Holy Spirit, quicken our hearts to place our trust in Jesus. May we trust in his word. May we trust in his promises. May we trust him above all others with our lives. Father, our lives in the here and now and our lives for all eternity. And hear us now as we pray in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Let us now bring our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks, for you are holy. And through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have cleansed us with your holiness and righteousness, all our sins and our unrighteousness. Thank you for teaching us your word, for your word is truth, and your truth will free us from falsehood, selfishness, and self-righteousness. Thank you for this new day, new strength, new beginnings, for walking with us every step of the way, for the gift of strength and courage during this pandemic or life's challenges to keep us trusting you and remain hopeful in Jesus. Merciful God, we thank you for easing the restrictions in Melbourne. We pray that you would continue to bless our country and the world, protecting men, women, and children in every state, every city, suburb, and from the spread of COVID-19. May each day be a brighter day as we look forward to better days ahead. But let your will be done, O Lord. We continue to pray for your church on earth. May all Christians in the world continue to be blessed with increased faith in Jesus and an understanding of your will in their lives. We remember Christians, men, women, and children going through difficult times in Afghanistan, Myanmar, the Middle East, and elsewhere. We pray that those who persecute Christians and their own citizens will be drawn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. May they give love instead of punishments. Loving God, bless and protect our Christians, brothers and sisters everywhere, the missionaries and those who fear the Lord God with the whole armor of God. to do your will, and may they be filled with the mind of Christ in their words and actions. Protect the body of Christ from the power of your enemy, the father of lies, the devil, and help us resist the devil's temptations that work silently in our thoughts, words, and actions. For your word says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Loving God, we remember those seriously ill in ICU, aged care, or at home. We pray for their families and caregivers. We remember Her Majesty the Queen, and we pray for those in our church community, their families and friends. We remember Kevin Hardy, Gwenda Lunn, Brenda Johnson, and also Beverly Abilene's little great-nephew Archie, who will be having an operation on the 1st of November. Loving God, we too also remember Sarah Nasrallah on the passing of her beloved father, Ian Turnbull, and as well as Audrey Holder on the passing of her beloved sister, Betty. Yahweh Rapha, God who heals. Thank you for the gift of healing, strength, comfort, and peace to each one of them and all of us. Hear our prayers, and thank you, Lord, for answered prayers, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
New Testament. Our reading is John 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official there whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. That is, these are words of our Lord. Amen.
Please join me in prayer before we take a look at God's word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us in the scriptures today. We pray that you would help us to be attentive in every way, that these words would reach our mind, that we would process them, but more than that, that your spirit would touch our hearts and turn us towards trusting Jesus all the more. We ask in his name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever longed for a sign from God, maybe even prayed for one? Maybe you've had one of those inexplicable things that you know can only be the hand of God at work. A pastor friend of mine says one day the phone rang, and even before he answered it, he says he knew it was going to be the hospital. He says he knew it was going to be a request for a pastoral visit to a woman he'd never met. He says he somehow knew before he even picked up the phone her name would be Beryl, that Beryl was spiritually searching and would that day come to faith, and that Beryl, by the next week, would be dead. And as he picked up the phone, it was a computerized voice saying it was technical support and they detected a problem with his Windows computer. No, it wasn't. In fact, it really was Greenslopes Private Hospital. And it really was a request for a pastoral visit, and her name was, in fact, Beryl. And when he got there, Beryl listened with rapt attention to everything he had to say about putting a trust in Jesus. And within a week, just as he foresaw, she unexpectedly died. A sign. I mean, how could you possibly doubt? How could you not believe if that kind of thing happened to you? How could it not leave you full of faith? Which is why maybe we're so keen for a sign to somehow freshen up our faith. Or if you're not a Christian yet, you may be thinking, well, that's what I need to push me over the line. Which is maybe why there are always so many people crowding around Jesus, keen for a miracle, desperate to see him heal a shriveled hand or cure blindness or to stand around drinking more of the water turned to wine. They want miracles. They want a display of supernatural power. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, and this is emphasized by John, Jesus is performing signs which have a different purpose altogether, intended to convey a message. Like if you had the eyes to see back in chapter 2, ceremonial washing water of the Jews is going to be replaced with something much better when the hour of Jesus finally comes on the cross. Signs are more than just tickling the eyes with tricks. They are actions with meaning, to the point where through John's gospel there is a complex interplay between seeing and believing, where it becomes clear that the kind of belief Jesus is looking for, the kind of faith, is much more than just, I'll believe it when I see it, and more to do with trust in what he's saying. As we set the scene for what happens in John chapter 4, I want to briefly recap that idea in the story so far. Believing and seeing and believing. It's an interplay that starts at the end of chapter 2, John 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, says John, many people saw the signs he was doing and believed in his name. But see this next bit. But Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. That's Jerusalem. They believed in his name because they see the signs that he's doing. But Jesus doesn't trust people like that, which seems kind of strange. Now, at the end of chapter 4, we're back up north in Galilee after a trip to Jerusalem, back in the place where Jesus had turned the water into wine, which brings us to the second sign in John's gospel. Though, of course, in Jerusalem, he's been doing many more. You'll see down in verse 54, the last verse in John 4 again, That's how John describes it, the second sign Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. In John's gospel, there are seven signs in all, neatly listed. Let's back up, though, and pick up the story in verse 43, where he's arriving from Judea in the south, having spent a few days in Samaria, as we saw last time, back now to Galilee, which is actually his home turf. And there's a bunch of people there who have come because they've been to Jerusalem for the feast back in chapter 2, and they've already seen Jesus in action, and they were impressed. He's made a mark in the big city, and now he's home, and they're excited. So in verse 43 to 45, although Jesus says a prophet doesn't expect to be honored in his hometown, in spite of that, that old proverb, they put out the welcome mat. Simply because, exactly like chapter 2, who doesn't like a good miracle? A prophet doesn't expect to be welcome in his hometown, but it seems this is an exception. I drove past a church back in Brisbane a couple of years ago. It was right by the Bruce Highway heading north and had a huge banner outside, miracles guaranteed every Sunday. I mean, who wouldn't want to go there? Wouldn't it be great for your faith? Well, actually, no. Which you'll notice in verse 48 is exactly what Jesus says to the crowds. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Exactly like so many people today. Which, if you're wondering at all, isn't actually praising that crowd, but it's a criticism. Which means this next sign is going to be particularly challenging and interesting because for the people there at the time, notice it is a sign with absolutely nothing to see. There's a royal official whose son is on his deathbed 20 k's down the hilly road in Capernaum. Dad's come to Jesus desperate because it doesn't matter how royal you are or how official, when your kid's sick and you're just powerless, there's nothing you can do. You can't just give an order and make him better. Seems there is no one who can help. And so here is this royal official begging Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, who in verse 47 is close to death. The fever is raging. The end seems near. Which is actually when Jesus says those harsh-sounding words, most likely to the crowd that's around, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you won't believe, will you? But the royal official is persisting. Sir, come down, he says, before my little boy dies. Subtle change. My son before, this time the diminutive, my little boy. At which Jesus says, verse 50, you can go. Your son lives. Now, at that point, you see, you might say, what sort of sign is that? I mean, there is absolutely nothing to see, is there? If you're in the crowd, if you've put out the welcome mat for the miracle man, if you've put your banner up on the highway and you're ready to pass around the collection plate, what is the good of a sign like that? All you've got is his word. You can go. I don't even need to come down there with you. Your son lives. We're told in verse 50 that the man takes Jesus at his word and departs. Now, can I ask you, what kind of faith is that? The dad, he has got nothing to show for it. There's no evidence that anything's happened, just a word from Jesus. Take it or leave it. The fact is, for this desperate dad, if Jesus says it, then that's enough. He is satisfied to take Jesus at his word. Which means, you see, he, for one, isn't like the rest of the crowd who won't believe unless they see. He sets off down the road, having taken Jesus at his word, where he's met halfway home the next day by his servants in verse 51, who say, good news, your son lives, he's recovered. And the royal official says, when did it happen? When was the turning point? And they say it was yesterday at the seventh hour, just after lunch, which the father realizes is exactly the time that Jesus spoke the word. That moment when Jesus said, "Your son lives," the son who was on the brink of death was pulled back by a word which his dad had decided to grab hold of and trust. And so when he gets home, he, says John at the end of verse 53, and all his household believed, which means, I think, making exactly that same sort of commitment to trusting Jesus, but in a bigger way, in a way that changes their view of everything, which we're then told is the second sign Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee, a sign with nothing to see, just a word to trust, a sign that starts with death and ends with life and hinges on believing a word. So I wonder, can you see the message in that sign? Something important about the nature of faith, something about how trust actually works and how it doesn't, something deep about what the Bible means when it talks of putting our faith in Jesus and the sort of faith, the sort of believing that moves us from death to life. You know, there's all sorts of stuff in life that you can test and you can measure and you can believe. Things you can titrate in a lab at uni or measure with a spectroscope. But it's not really changing anything for you, is it? There are propositions you can believe, like E equals mc squared, and some of you might even understand them. There are even remarkable discoveries that you'll say, "I could hardly believe my eyes," but you do believe it because your eyes don't lie, unless, of course, you're watching Penn and Teller, which is very different to how it works when it comes to believing your husband, trusting your wife, or a friend. The problem is, Galileans are only believing because they're seeing his signs. They need to actually read this sign, because this sign says, "I am looking for you to take me at my word." When I'm talking about believing on me, that's what it's about, because I'm not always going to be here doing amazing signs, and I'm calling for generations after you to believe in my word and receive me that way. The question from Jesus to you and me is, are you going to take me at my word or not? That's exactly the story that plays out in the sign, which is the nature, I think, of that more wholesale belief, that trust of the whole family when Dad gets home. He's learnt the lesson. He's read the sign. And so they trust Jesus implicitly from that point on. Something about the words of Jesus that hold out the way of life. If you were convinced of that, you'd listen, wouldn't you? You would hang off his every word because they're words of life. You would build your life on his words because they're words of life. The crowds just want to see a sign. They're not all that interested in hearing and trusting his word. I wonder if deep down there's a little bit of that in all of us. I wonder if a church with miracles guaranteed every week get so caught up in seeing that they don't really get around to listening and trusting a person. As we wind up this morning, I just want to touch down on John chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, where John builds that direct bridge from Jesus to us, and that's his point. It's, in fact, the whole reason he's writing his gospel. Jesus is speaking to Thomas, famous in history as Doubting Thomas, who, when the other disciples tell him that Jesus has risen from the dead and they saw him last weekend, Thomas says, "I'll believe it when I see it." The other disciples, you see, they've seen Jesus risen. Thomas wasn't with them, and so he won't believe them. But a week later, He does. And Jesus says this, famous words, John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John says in verse 30, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe," you and me in Melbourne today, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do you notice the thing John wants us to do? The whole reason for writing his gospel is so that you and I will join in believing because of his words as he passes on to us the words of Jesus in his book. We don't get to see the risen Jesus firsthand now. We didn't even get to see his signs. Typically, signs and wonders aren't part of our everyday experience. Sure, my friend Ralph had that weird premonition I mentioned at the start, and there'll be times you might experience something you can't explain. But our faith doesn't rest on those things. Jesus says to Thomas, "More blessed are the ones who haven't seen but believe, because they'll take me at my word," like the dad from Capernaum. This second sign from Jesus says this. It says, "Taking me at my word brings life." The royal official comes. Jesus says, "You people, unless you see impressive signs, you're just not interested." And that guy says, "All I want is you to heal my little boy. He's nearly dead." Jesus says, "Go, he lives." The royal official takes him at his word and goes. I wonder what a life of faith like that actually feels like. I wonder what it's meant to feel like. I wonder if for you, you're thinking your faith would somehow feel stronger if you saw a few more miracles in your life. And what's the life of faith feel like for you? There are preachers on TV in the small hours. They'll tell you that the size of the miracles you'll see is proportional to the size of your faith. And so I guess in that case, the life of faith means you'll be buzzing along with the idea that faith is a feeling that you need to whip up to be as faithy as possible so you'll prosper and be healthy and happy. I suspect most times for you, it's not like that at all. Maybe that's how you think it's meant to be, and for you it's not. And so you think maybe something's wrong. See, it's interesting. I reckon that that dad, as he walks away with the words of Jesus ringing in his ears, I reckon here's the picture of the genuine life of faith. No real idea of what's waiting for him until he gets home. And what's it feel like in the interim? It feels like trusting someone's word in fear and trembling, because it's maybe a little bit scary. When's the last time you had to really trust them? When you had to take them at their word? That's how it feels. If you're waiting for some sort of sign that's going to turn you into a super faith Christian, maybe you need to stop waiting and get stuck into reading John's gospel instead, so you can weigh up the words Jesus has left us with and work out once and for all if you're going to trust this Jesus. Well, you're not. You've watched him at work in John's gospel. You've heard what he says. So it's your move. Are you going to trust him? Because that's what he's saying. Trust me, because there is life at the end of the tunnel. So what do? Well, you take him at his word and you do what he says until you get home. Well, you'll find out you've put your confidence in exactly the right place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please sustain us as we seek to walk that long road home, simply trusting in the word of Jesus, trusting in the person of Jesus, because we've come to the point of stepping out and putting our reliance on that conviction that he is worthy of our trust. Help us in that, we pray. Sustain us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn this morning is, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." Well, friends, thanks for being with us this morning for another morning of Scots Online. Thank you to our tech support team who have made everything work this morning. Don't forget, if you did enjoy that special choir item earlier on, do find it on Facebook or YouTube and make a comment, share it with your friends, put the word around. I think it deserves to go viral and people need to see it everywhere just to enjoy the good work of our choir. Don't forget, as usual, if you're with us on Zoom right now, stay around. After the postlude, Rosemary will be hosting our normal social time, so do stay and say hi. Of course, we're coming out of lockdown. We're able to get our hair and nails done. My nails look terrific this morning. All sorts of good things happening, and do enjoy that. And be with us next week for our final fully online service, as we get back to that 150 in the building stage the week after. And we'd love to see you in person then. Let me close with the benediction. "And now to him who is able to do infinitely more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you.